All right, well, bless God. You know, I always like it when we do the worship because when we start, there's not that many people. And by the time we finish, there seems to be a lot more people. Bless God for worship. Amen. All right. We are speaking on the fire of God. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Who of you have ever been burnt by a naked flame? Who of you did not listen to your mother when she said, leave that alone? Can you still remember that day? Fire just has that unique quality. When it touches you, you never forget. And how many of you know when that naked flame touched you, you did not sit still? Come on. Some of you can say, well, Rion, it made me jump. Some will say, well, Rion, it made me cry. Some will say, well, Rion, it made me run. I don't care who you are. You can play around with the flame and you can look at it and you can say, I'm your boss. I own you. You don't scare me. But when it touches you, it shows you who's the boss. Amen? When it touches you, it shows you who's the boss. Now, how many of you know that there are some pretty nasty devils in this world? Some of you, you have encountered them. Some of you, you thought you were married to one. No, it's not that bad. It's not that bad, I promise you. The devil is pretty evil. And a lot of these devils, you've been praying and praying and praying. You've been trying to get rid of this stupid thing. For some of you, it's stress. For some of you, it's anxiety. For some of you, it's fear. For some of you, it's low self-esteem or some form of addiction. Doesn't matter what it is. The thing taunts you, messes with you. But guess what? Just like when that flame touched you and changed your thinking, changed your course, changed your life, so that flame will touch the devil. The Bible says clearly, listen to this. Luke chapter 3 verse 16, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When you think of baptism, what do you think of? All right, we think of water. And how does a water baptism generally work? I'm not talking about sprinkle, sprinkle. I'm talking about baptism. You have to get the guy all the way under the water, otherwise he's not really baptized, is he? In other words, baptism means that you are completely surrounded by that entity, whether it be water or whether it be fire. The Word of God tells us that it is possible for a believer to walk in such an anointing that the fire of God is in you, around you, through you, and all over you. Now, what do you think that devil giving you a hard time is going to think when that starts happening in your life? Make way. I'm running. Look at your neighbor and say, there's hope for me. Look at your husband and say, there's hope for you. Well, bless God. There is hope for you. Because you see that thing that you're battling with, that thing that keeps telling you that I'm bigger than you, I'm stronger than you, I'm not gonna this, I'm not gonna that. Guess what? You don't argue with fire. You learned that the hard way, and so will the devil. You don't argue with fire. Now listen to this. John the Baptist is answering people's questions whether he, John, might possibly be the Christ. Now John makes it very clear that Jesus will be infinitely more powerful than him. And then he says, he gives us a wonderful promise. Jesus will also baptize us. Now, there's a passage in the Bible where it says that Jesus never baptized anybody with water. The disciples did the baptisms. Jesus didn't baptize. You know why? Because he wants to baptize you with fire. Jesus, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with being baptized. Don't get me wrong. Don't go to your neighbor and say, the pastor said I don't have to be baptized or this or that. We're not talking about that. Jesus, for him, the important thing is not whether somebody took your head and pushed it underwater. The important thing is, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost and have you been baptized in fire? Amen? You know, a lot of our churches, let's just call a spade a spade. They make such a big thing of being baptized that they forget about what is real. What good is it if you go and baptize somebody but they've never even received the Holy Spirit? Hello? Do you really think that's going to change their life? I think not. I really think not. I've fallen into many swimming pools and I've never changed because I fell in. But when the Holy Ghost touched me, something in my life changed. Amen? And I'm sure a lot of you can say the exact same thing. Now, what does Jesus want to baptize you with? Not water, my friend. The Spirit and fire. The Spirit and fire. Now, most Christians have heard of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And a lot of you might even have prayed about it, and some of you might even have experienced it. The baptism of fire, however, is not something that is as well known. It is often perceived as being exactly the same as being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But listen to the way that the Apostle John expresses it when he talks about these things. You see, he makes it very clear that he was not just preparing us and the disciples for one baptism, no, but two very distinctly different baptisms of the Holy Spirit. John puts it this way. He says, he, referring to Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, say this with me, and with fire. Could you use the word and if there was only one experience? No. So either John made a big mistake, or that's exactly what he meant to say. There is the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but there is also another experience that you should want, that you should be praying for, that you should be trusting God for. And that is called the baptism of fire. Now, from a worldly point of view, when we use the proverb and we say that I have been through a baptism of fire, what are we talking about? You probably trying to explain to somebody that you've been through a very difficult and trying time. Some call it a trial by fire, some call it a baptism of fire. That's not what this is about. Do you understand? I think a lot of people, they have a negative connotation to the whole baptism of fire thing. There is nothing negative about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There is nothing negative about being baptized in the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you this question. Who is the one that John says is in charge of releasing the baptism of fire? Jesus. How many of you have put your faith and your hope and your trust in him? You better wave at me now, otherwise I'm going to call you forward and lay hands on you now. Get you saved before you go home. If you are willing to put your faith, your hope, and your trust in Jesus, then you better believe that he knows what's best for you. Now, he seems to think that you need this, because that's one of the reasons why he came. He came to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, and he came to baptize you in fire. Now let's just say, let's compare it with a car. Would you agree with me that there are certain things that a car needs if it is to run efficiently? And if we remove those things, then probably we're going to have a defunct or a broken or a stuck car. Let me name two of them for you. One is petrol and the other one is oil. If you run out of either, you tend to get stuck. Your car needs petrol to make the motor run. With petrol, the motor can go brrrr. But it needs oil to go brrrr all the time. Because without it, it goes brrrr, cluck, 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 cluck. And then it's stuck. Now, can I tell you what is happening in a lot of people's lives? They have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they have never experienced the baptism of fire. Fire brings you into another dimension of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I'm going to show you a couple of those things tonight. You can't just put petrol in your car and expect it to go somewhere. In the same way, you have to trust Jesus for both. John says that's what he wants to do for you. Now, if you trust him for both, why on earth would he not want to give it to you? If that's one of the express reasons why he came. Now, if your mother tells you to empty the rubbish and clean the house, what did she mean? Do both. The word and tells you there's more coming. If you then choose to ignore the word and you only do the one, how many of you know that that gets you a fat ear? In the old South Africa, that used to get you a fat ear. In the new South Africa, apparently we're not allowed to do that anymore. Of course, none of you ever do things like that, do you? Oh. If you talk to my children, they still experience that quite often. They haven't broken yet, and they tend to be very good kids. Amen? Well, bless God for that. Now, similarly, we have the right to believe God for both the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the baptism in fire. Now, what is the significance of God's fire? Why the big deal about the whole fire thing? Well, firstly, we have to understand that God has, throughout the ages, revealed himself to man through fire. Fire and God cannot be separated. Fire and God are one. The God we serve is a God of fire. And when I say a God of fire, I am not trying to insinuate that there are more than one God, because the Bible says the Lord your God is one. Well, outside of him, there is no other. Listen to me carefully. There are no false gods, because there are no gods, period. According to the word of God, there is but one God. Amen? Now, in the New Testament, the Bible describes God as a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, short and sweet, for our God is a consuming fire. Have you ever prayed, oh Lord, please come into my life? What did you ask for? You asked, you prayed for a consuming fire to come into your life. Oh Lord, I need you. What are you praying for? Lord, I need to be consumed by your fire. So why is it that when God answers our prayer and he releases his fire, so many people get all bent out of shape about it? Oh, no, we don't like this stuff. Oh, no, this is bad. This is evil. Let's talk about a couple of things. I did speak about this a little bit last week, but I feel that I have to speak about it a little bit more. When you come to these meetings, Eddie, just put the background on. What does it say there in the middle? Revival meeting. It's written in what? Blue flame. What does the color blue represent? The Holy Spirit. What does the fire represent? God. God is fire. When you truly begin to experience revival, the fire of God begins to come down. The first day when the Spirit of God was poured out, we've looked at it already, how was the Spirit of God poured out? How did everybody know without a shadow of a doubt that the power of God, God himself, had just come down and touched people? How did they know? They saw tongues of fire upon the disciples' heads. Did that change Jerusalem? Oh yes, it did. The moment the tongues of fire came down, from that day, Jerusalem was never the same place again. Come on. The people that were in the plain, because they were out in a plain, they were out in the open. Not everybody got fire on them. Those that were trusting God. Those that God wanted to touch. But you have to believe something. If I was standing next to this woman and the next moment there's fire coming out of her head, that's going to freak me out. How many of you know that I'm going to go and talk to everybody, even the people that I don't like, I can't wait, I'm going to tell them. If that happens in Springs, South Africa, Joburg, whatever, Telkom would have a serious problem because you people would overload all their lines. You would be phoning everybody that you can think of, everybody you know, even the people that you've forgotten. You will never guess what I just saw. You will never guess what I just experienced. And what will be the ripple effect thereof? People will come to see. People will ask questions. People will say, yes, you know what, I never used to believe in this stuff, but wow. You know, I work with this oak and I can check something happened. You know, the oak's like he's in a daze. Something must have happened. Well, you know, the oak used to lie something chronic. Now he can't stop telling the truth. Hello? Hell, the oak used to cheat on his wife all the time. Now he's not even looking at another woman. Come on. Is it possible? Yes, it is. When the fire comes down, you know that you know that you know that God is in the house. How many of you believe God wants to be in the house tonight? Amen. Bless God for that. Now, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. A tiny little Mickey Mouse fire can never be a consuming fire. When you strike a lion match, you get a flame. When you strike a lion match and you throw it into a container with about 50 gazillion gallons of petrol, you get a consuming fire. Hello? There is a big difference. What do we have to trust God for? Yeah. You know, some people are happy with a lion match. What are you going to do with that match? Burn yourself, probably. But the Bible tells us, for our God is a consuming fire. We need God. The fullness of God. The fire of God. Not a tiny flame, but a consuming fire to begin to burn you. Why? Because once a fire comes to the point that it becomes consuming, it consumes everything around it. I think you've all seen on TV now and then, the fire department gets to deal with a fire that they simply cannot control. Guess what? They simply have to wait until it goes its course. The devil often manages to stop little flames from going further. But what is he going to do with a consuming fire when it begins to run? I'll tell you what's going to happen. He's going to run away from that consuming fire. You want him out of your marriage? Get the consuming fire in your marriage. You want him out of your school? Get the consuming fire in your school. You want him out of your neighborhood? Get the consuming fire in your neighborhood. Why? Because as quickly as the fire spreads, it is a consuming fire. It doesn't stand still. It spreads. It spreads. It's contagious. You know, we see the word contagious as being very negative. It can be very positive. You should be contagious with anointing. You should be contagious with fire. You should be contagious with the anointing and the power of God. You know, probably a lot of you have heard of a man by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. Anybody here ever hear of him? I love to read books about this man. He was a man, a true man of faith. He was a general of faith. He trusted God not for tiny things. He trusted God for big things. And guess what? He received them. Go figure. He received them. And I've read some of the accounts. There was one specific place where he was traveling on a train. And he was simply sitting in the train and he was praying. But he knew God in a way that most people don't. And God is a what? Consuming fire. And a consuming fire means that once it's burning, yeah, it'll jump to there and consume there. Then it'll jump to there and consume there. In fact, nobody is safe when they are surrounded by a consuming fire. So he's in this train, he's in a compartment. In a way, he's minding his own business. He's sitting there and he is praying. He's not praying out loud. Nobody in the train knows what this man is doing. The next moment, the other people in the compartment fall on their knees. They begin to cry out to God and they begin to repent of all of their sins. They begin to name their sins. They begin to speak to God. They apologize. They come before God and they humble themselves. People that don't even know God. How do we get to a place where that type of thing begins to happen? It's not going to happen because of you. It's going to happen because of the consuming fire burning around you. Because, my friend, I said to you earlier on, fire demands your attention, whether you like it or not. You are not the boss of fire. Fire is the boss of you. There are people in this area, they don't want to know God. Guess what? When the fire comes, they'll know God. There are people in this area, they don't want to repent. Guess what? When the fire comes, it tends to change your mind for you. You can say no now, but when the fire is there, you say yes. Amen? In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with Abraham that he will firstly have a son, and then that his descendants will be as the stars in the sky. Secondly, that his descendants will inhabit Canaan after 400 years. Probably if you've read the Bible, you know the history of Abraham. Abraham was a very old man and he didn't have any children. One day God comes to him and God says to him, listen, yeah, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sand by the seashore. Now Abraham was like 100 years old when God said that to him. Some of you are 50 and you're thinking to yourself, man, that could never happen. We serve a supernatural God. Hello. He doesn't work within the parameters or the confines of the natural. He works within the parameters and the confines of the supernatural. What we perceive as being impossible, God says, it's a walk in the park. Now, God tells him all of this and then God gives him a promise. God says to him, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And this covenant will be a sign to you that I meant what I said. These things will come to pass. Now, Abraham prepared on God's command a cow, a goat, and a ram, which God commanded him to cut in half. He had to cut them in half, and then he would put the one half this side. He would put the other half that side. The blood flowed into the middle. The way a covenant was made in those days is you and the person that you make the covenant with, you would walk between the animals that were sacrificed or offered. And as you walked in the middle, the path where all the blood met, it sealed a bond, a covenant. Now, Abraham did this. He put them one side. And then when the sun set, God appeared as fire, and he passed between the offerings, setting them on fire, and so confirmed forever in Abraham's heart his covenant with him. The fire was God's sign that the covenant was real. Hello? And when did God come? When the sun set, when darkness came. We've said this before, when do we need the fire? When there is a lot of darkness. How much darkness is in your life? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about around you. If you have darkness in your life, you can sort it out as well. Amen? God is merciful, and he'll help you to get through it. But how much darkness is at your workplace? Some of you, you work at a company where, you know what, sometimes the mind just boggles. Have you ever seen the type of people that tend to get promoted these days? Come on, let's just be very honest. They have no people skills. They have no wisdom. They've been hanky-panking, yeah, and hanky-panking there and doing this and doing that. The next thing you know, ooh, they're a manager. To me, that's darkness. How do you get rid of that darkness? You can't do nothing about it, but God's fire can. You want your business situation to change. You want your work situation to change. You want your marriage situation to change. Something is going to have to happen. Something needs to happen between you and God. Guess what God needs to do? He needs to do what happened in Abraham's life. Some fire must come down and some fire must touch the situation. That will establish a covenant and that will begin to change things. When darkness falls, we need fire. I don't know about you, but where I look, I see darkness has already fallen. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says they, those that have been walking in the shadow of darkness have seen a great light. There is a lot of darkness around us right now. The only way for the darkness to be pushed away is for light to come. When light comes from God, it comes in the form of fire. Now, let's look at when God appeared to Moses. Many years after God's promise to Abraham, it was time for God's promise to be fulfilled. Now, God promises Abraham that after 400 years, your descendants will come to the land Canaan and I will give it to them. 400 years have passed. It's time for God to make good his promise. I want to say this about promises of God. I'm sure that there are many of you here that have received promises from God. Whether you spoke into your heart, somebody prophesied over you, you read something in the Bible that jumped out, you dreamed a dream and you interpreted it and you believe God spoke to you. In some way, everybody in this room has received that promise from God. The promises of God will be fulfilled, but not always in the way that you think. Can I be honest with you? Not always in the way that you think and not always when you thought it will. The key is not to become despondent, not to become dejected, not to give up believing for your promise. The devil knows that we doubt quickly. Come on. You receive the promise, it's been 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Every time you think about it, it's like, oh, probably they missed it. Maybe I understood wrong. Now it's not going to happen. Who's busy working? The devil. Why? He doesn't want you to have faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith means even when you have 110 reasons to doubt, you still choose not to. Come on. And when those doubts come, you don't take nonsense. You put your foot down, you tell that thing, shut up, foot second, get out of my life right now. I don't hear you. The Bible says my sheep hear my voice. I'm listening to God. I'm tuning you out. There you go. Go. I don't want you. I don't need you. Get out of my life right now. That is called faith. And it is faith that moves the hand of God. So, it's been a whopping 400 years. Most of us would think, wow, God missed it. No, this was the time for the fulfillment of the promise. And then God raises up a man. The man's name is Moses. How did God make the promise to Abraham? How did God seal the promise to Abraham? By a covenant of fire. Now God is going to release the promise so that the promise comes into fruition. Look at this. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led that flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. God has come on the scene to release the promise. How does he come? In fire. Woo! Look at your neighbor and say, in fire. How many promises have you got? Come on. How many promises have you got? I don't see anybody getting excited yet. Maybe you're not understanding me. When the fire of God comes, promises come to pass. How many promises have you got? How many promises do you need to stand on now? Every single one of them. Why? Because when the fire of God begins to come down, promises that were made begin to fall into place. After 400 years, God says it's time to release the promise. How did the promise come? By fire. Look at this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock out to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, the angel of the Lord often in the Old Testament simply refers to Jesus. All right? So we can also say there that Jesus appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And when Moses looked at the bush, guess what? The bush was burning, but the bush was not being destroyed. Now, some of you, I know that you've all got your own version of what happened there, but let me just tell you something. He did not smoke nothing when he saw that burning bush. He did not snort anything when he saw that burning bush. He did not have concussion, and he wasn't out of his mind. He was 100% perfectly sane, and he was probably freaked out of his mind by what he saw, but what he saw was real. There was a bush being consumed by fire, yet not being destroyed. You can live a life consumed by the fire of God, but you will not be destroyed. But the work of darkness in your life will be destroyed. The plans of the enemy of your life will be destroyed. I don't know about you, but I need what that bush had. Amen? I need a little bit about it. What that bush had, that's for me. Now, just like with Abraham, God now appears to Moses through fire. The moment God's fire appeared, it set in motion a whole host of events that ultimately fulfilled God's promise. Firstly, Moses became empowered by God as a leader of men. Moses is arguably the greatest leader that ever lived. Today we look at people like Nelson Mandela and we say that they are brilliant leaders. I don't doubt that he's got good leadership qualities. But you see, he never led millions through a desert. Moses did. Moses had the wisdom, the knowledge, the insight, the power, the anointing, everything that you need to be a godly leader. And where did it start for him? Somebody say, with fire. Oh my goodness, my friend, I hope you are catching where I'm going with this. But there are some of you sitting here now. Let's look at Moses' life. Moses grew up in a castle, a palace. He didn't know nothing about his formative years. Okay, yes, his mother told him and all of that, but he didn't remember the hardships. He didn't remember the other children that passed away and that were killed by Pharaoh, etc., etc. He lived a fairly sheltered life. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter in his courts. He had a royal life. Then one day, he walks around and he sees a fight break out between an Egyptian and an Israelite. He decides it's time for him to get back to his roots and he must do something to protect this Israelite. What he doesn't realize is he hits the man too hard and the Egyptian dies. He thought that he was alone when that happened, but as is often the case, somebody witnessed it. The following day, two Israelites are fighting. Moses goes up to them and he says to them something to this effect, brothers, we shouldn't be fighting. We are all the same. You know, we are all children of God. Please, we should have respect for one another. And the one looks at him and he says, hey, who do you think you are? You murdered that Egyptian yesterday and you want to come and preach to me? And then it dawned on him, somebody knows what he did and has already been talking. It's just a matter of time before Pharaoh hears about it, and then he will probably be executed. In a twinkling of an eye, he goes from the palace to the desert. There's a big difference, isn't there? But has God lost control? No. That's where God wants him. You see, as long as he is in the palace, God can't work with him. He needs to be removed from what's going on there. Moses, a lot of people don't know this, but Moses, being a prince in the court of Egypt, was exposed to witchcraft. The princes were exposed to these things. They all had their own personal magicians and they all dabbled in witchcraft themselves. God can't have him dabbling in that rubbish because what he would have been dabbling in is a counterfeit of the real deal. Witchcraft is real, but so is the power of God. And witchcraft is a tiny Mickey Mouse imitation of the real thing. If I have a Van Gogh, would you say that it's worth something? A gazillion. And if I paint a perfect replica thereof, is it worth a gazillion? No, it's worth the paper or the canvas it's painted on. Even though it looks real, even though it looks right, it has no value. Witchcraft has no value. But the power of God is limitless. You can't put a value on it. In fact, there was a guy in the New Testament that walked up to the disciples and said, I want what you got. How much must I pay you? How many of you know he was in trouble? You can't buy what God has. God gives it freely to those that come to him with the right attitude, with the right spirit to receive. Now, Moses has to be removed from where he was. The next thing you know, he's living in a desert. He's working very hard for a meager income. He's missing all the people that he used to know. He's missing all the luxuries that he used to experience, etc., etc. And probably in some way, Moses has come to the point that he's almost given up on life. Come on. If you lived, what is the nice area here? Like where all the Lonies live. What? Petersfield Extension. Not Peter-Stuyvesant. Okay. Petersfield. Let's say you lived there for 20 years. You drove a long slop BMW. Your kids went to the best schools. You had a jacuzzi in every room. You had satellite television. You had what else? What do you want in a nice house? A nice comfortable bed. Do you have back problems or something? I understand. You had all the creature comforts that anybody could think, wish, hope, or dream. And then one day, in an instant, it all gets taken away from you and you're living in a little shack somewhere in the middle of nowhere. What do you think goes on in your heart? How do you feel? You're not happy. Probably you're slightly depressed. Probably you think your situation is hopeless. Maybe you ask the question, has God forgotten about me? Put yourself in Moses' shoes. It's been 40 years in the desert. It's a long time. 20 years, something like that. And maybe he thought to himself, God has forgotten about me. I messed up so badly that God turned his back on me. And then one day, he has an encounter with fire. Not normal fire, a supernatural fire. And the moment that fire came into his life went on a different course. Because you see, from that moment on, his life had purpose again. You know why? Because God began to speak into his life. God began to train him up. God began to raise him up. He received the ability to start doing signs and wonders and miracles. He could walk up to the Egyptians. He could turn water into blood. His staff could be turned into a serpent. His staff could begin to bloom. All of these things happened when what came into his life? Fire. How many of you are sitting here tonight and you are thinking, well, for how many years my life has been standing still? I haven't been going forward. I haven't experienced new things. I'm hoping God is involved in my life, but I'm not 100% certain. Doors aren't opening for me. I'm experiencing no growth. I don't feel like I'm going forward. I'm feeling depressed. I'm feeling negative. I want to give up on life. I think God has forgotten about me and he's got favorites and he doesn't care about somebody as insignificant as me. Not just one or two of you, many of you are sitting here and this is the way you feel. This is the way you go through life. And you're praying for change. You're praying for something to happen that will bring you out of that rut that you've fallen into. Some of you, you feel like you've fallen into a pit and you're stuck there. You feel like Joseph when he was stuck in that pit. I guarantee you Moses felt that way until a second before the fire came and touched his life. Because the moment the fire of God came and touched his life, everything was different. Listen to me. Everything was different. His relationship with God. Come on, how many times do you think he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and probably he never knew, never heard an answer, didn't know what was going on. And the next moment, right after the fire came, the voice of God spoke. Hello? He might have been in a desert, but the word of God started flowing like a river into him when the fire burned in his life. He began to understand his destiny. Why? Because God revealed it to him. He suddenly understood his purpose because God spoke it to him. Things that God had equipped him with from the dawn of time that he was never aware of began to come out of him. You want to know when Moses experienced probably the biggest change in his life? 1 second after the fire began to burn in his life. So is Moses special? Is there something about Moses that will make God do this for him, but for some weird, strange reason, God just doesn't feel exactly the same way about you? Let's go back to the beginning. Luke chapter 3 verse 16. For in case you're sitting here and you're thinking, Rian, you're missing the plot, this can never be for me. Luke 3:16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You still want to tell me that that was just for Moses? Who is the promise of fire spoken over? Every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus that appeared to Moses in a burning bush, and when the fire came into his life, completely changed him. It is Jesus in the New Testament that gives us a promise. I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. How many things in your life are standing still right now? They just don't want to seem to get going. Guess what they need? Some fire. How many people in your life are a stumbling block right now to what God wants to do in your life and they refuse to budge? Probably quite a few. What do they need? A bit of fire. Why? Because fire will convince them otherwise. How many situations in your life right now that you've been trying to change and trying to change and you just don't seem to get a breakthrough? What do they need to change? Fire. How many of you have something inside of you? You don't really know exactly what it is, but you have a sneaky suspicion there's more to your life than what you are experiencing right now. You have this thing inside of you that speaks to you, that says to you, you are not just a normal person. There is something special about you. There is bigger things stored up for you, and you are trying to get to that place, and you're just feeling like, it's not happening for me. Despondent, dejection. Dejected, hopeless, full of despair. What released it in Moses' life? You understand why I need to teach you on fire? You understand why when God speaks of himself, he says that he is a consuming fire? Because when God comes into your life and you allow his fire to come into your life, things begin to change. Even things that you've been trying to change for a very, very long time. And after all these years of trial and tribulation and struggling and hardship, when you look back, it doesn't seem like anything has changed. How do you open a safe? You either have the key or you bring a lot of fire. Hello? If you bring a lot of fire, that safe is going to open, I promise you. Now for some of you, the devil has locked certain things and he doesn't want them to be opened. God has the master key. Guess what it's called? Fire. Fire can open anything. Nothing can stand in its way. For some of you, maybe through witchcraft, the devil has locked certain things away. For some of you, probably through disobedience, the devil has locked some things away. Some of you, maybe you're under some curse. That's why things aren't happening for you. The devil's locked it. It's not working. Why do you think the Bible says, I have given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven? What you open in the heavens will be opened on earth. Because there are things that need to be opened. Listen to me. Our job is not just to bind demons. It is also to loose what God wants loosed in people's life. It is to loose what the devil is holding onto in people's lives. You've often heard it said probably that when a person dies, on his tombstone it says, here lies so and so and so. Maybe it says he was a good father, maybe it says he was a beloved son, etc., etc. But then there is a date, 1940 something to 19 this. And then that person's life is caught up by that little dash between two dates. One day when that dash is on your tombstone, will that dash include the fact that you lived your destiny? Will that dash include the fact that you were efficient in your calling for God? Will that dash include the fact that you were brilliant at what God destined and called you to do? It could. But you need the key to release you to start going forward. For Moses, the key was fire. I don't know about you, but when the devil looks at the dash on my tombstone, I'm expecting him to have arc eyes. Amen? And I know that that is not going to happen if I don't get with God's plan and get some fire. And in the same way, that is never going to happen for you until you begin to understand that there is more to the kingdom of God than just going to church, now and then reading your Bible, and praying when the popo hits the fan. You need to become a flame of fire. The first or the second night that I spoke to you, I shared with you the scripture that says, God makes his servants flames of fire. Raise your hands if you are a servant of God. The scripture says that it is God's heart for you to become a flame of fire. Have you heard the old proverb, a chip off the old block? When you become a child of God, you need to become a chip off the old block. Who is your father? A consuming fire. Come on, say this with me. My father is a consuming fire. And I am a chip off the old block. If you have been chipped from a consuming fire, then you yourself become a consuming fire. Now here's the thing. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. You cannot have faith in something that you do not understand. Hello? So I am teaching you this to give you a new perspective on how the kingdom of God works. God's heart for you, God's plan for you, God's future for you. Why am I doing this? Because I need you to begin to put your faith in what the Word of God teaches us about Him, about how He operates, about what his heart and his plan is for every single person that is young. Until you understand these things, you can't have faith that God will do this for you. Tonight, raise your hands if you learned something new. So guess what? You have something new to put your faith in. And when you begin to put your faith, truly put your faith in the Word of God, the hand of God begins to move in your life. There's still a lot there that I'm supposed to teach you, but I'm going to stop there for tonight. I actually want some of you to come back again next week. Amen? So I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to issue you this challenge. Tonight I spoke to you about the fire of God. Tonight I spoke to you about two men, one named Abraham, who was 100 years old. He had no children. He thought that his life had reached its ceiling. Nothing else was ever going to happen. No doors would ever open. He wasn't going to have a legacy. His life would just stop right there. Then there was another man by the name of Moses who had it all, lost it all, and probably sat in self-pity somewhere in a desert somewhere, just eking out a meager existence. Both of them were wrong. And the moment the fire of God came into their lives began to go on a different course. So where are you? Maybe you are somewhere between being 100 years old and having no children, or sitting in a place where you had a lot and lost it all, and you are feeling very sorry for yourself. Or you are just at a place where you've never actually had anything, and you're always just listening to other people testify, but you're thinking to yourself, man, wouldn't it be wonderful if these things start happening for me? Maybe you are at a place where you think to yourself, man, there must be more to life than this. Surely God didn't just put me on this planet to go through this existence. There must be something deeper. There must be something more to me. There is. But the only way for you to experience what that is, the only way for you to get out of the pit, the only way for you to leave the desert and go to the promised land, is if you are touched by fire. Now, will God touch you with fire? I finish off Luke 3:16. You all remember John 3:16, right? Okay, so this is not that difficult. Just put Luke instead of John. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will. Say that with me. He will. Repeat it, please. He will. This is what he will. He will baptize you. Look at your neighbor. Point at them and say, you. Now, so that the other neighbor doesn't feel rejected, please turn to them and do the same. You. Now, all of you, please point to me and say, you. Amen. Amen. Well, bless God for that. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Somebody give the Lord a big hand of praise, please.